And a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Hope all is going well with you, my friends. And I'd like to encourage us, of course, this morning from the Word of God. Title of this morning's message, a new song for the new man in the new body. Quite a mouthful, but new song for the new man in the new body. And again, from the Word of God, God himself gives a wonderful depiction of his New Testament church. Almost like an architect, you know, before a building goes up, they have those poster boards with a really, you know, nice picturesque depiction of what it would look like, and they always look so pristine and so flawless. Of course, this is in a much more eternally significant sense, the New Testament church, the body of Christ. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll see here God himself describes his New Testament church, how we ought to be like, what we ought to be doing. But Colossians chapter 3, and it's quite a well-known verse 16, as it pertains to worship and music. And I want us to see these are really inseparable and part of one another. But Colossians chapter 3, because music is a blessing. It is a big, big deal to God. Why? Because it's a reflection of our heart. And so, of course, God wants our heart. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, the Word of God says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege to be in thy house today. And Father, we thank you so much for the great salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we've been bought with a price, that we didn't do anything and we can't do anything to earn your favor. It is simply by your grace that you chose to love us and to give us Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for his shed blood on Calvary's cross, that by simple faith in Christ and Christ alone, we can be saved forever. That all my sins as wicked and as black as they are, Lord, as red, I'm red with guilt, Lord, and so, but as cruel, as wicked, as much as I've trespassed against you, Lord, I've been made whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. What an awesome thought, Father. Truly today, it's not to puff ourselves up that we are not that bad. We are truly wicked. But it's to praise you, Father, for how gracious you are, and how the Lord Jesus Christ can save even to the uttermost. Bless this preaching of thy word, Father. May it go forth with Holy Spirit power. May we truly be reminded just who you are and who we sing to. Bless this time in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen, hallelujah. Just kind of a quick reminder that God loves it when we sing to him. He loves it when we praise him in psalm and in song. And of course, in the scripture, it tells us worship and singing really go hand in hand, again, because it is a reflection of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, in this case, praises through song. And God loves singing. He desires singing. In fact, he commands it. Out of the many verses, Psalm 95, for example, verse 1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I understand this, that the psalmist is writing this, but he is writing God's inspired word. So really, God is writing this, telling you and I that he desires singing. He desires us to sing to him. And in fact, he commands us to sing to him. Now, I get it. You know, not everyone can sing four-part harmony, okay? But everyone can make a joyful noise, okay? And that's what God desires, to sing unto the Lord. And then he describes that by making a joyful noise. It doesn't matter if it doesn't sound good to our ear. If it's joyful from our heart, it sounds wonderful to the Lord. The most, the longest book in the Bible, that's what? The book of Psalms. It's all about songs. The most intimate book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. Jesus sang, right? There's a short account of that at the end of the Lord's Supper, when he instituted that with his church, with his disciples. They sang a song right before they headed out to the Mount of Olives. Remember Moses led Israel in singing a song after God defeated the Egyptians. That's Exodus 15. Remember Deborah, the judge, she and Barak, they sang to God after God defeated the Canaanites. That's in Judges chapter 5. Singing to God, according to what God tells us, is what spirit-filled Christians desire to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, verse 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit. You know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so singing songs, which we do, we have, you know, typically we have three hymns, and then we have the offertory, then the special. Singing is a big, big deal to the Lord. And it ought to be to us. It's not just filler. It's not just something we do just because. It's not just tradition. We cannot have proper worship without singing. We cannot have proper church without singing. But I guess in the context, before we focus on the singing part, I did want to clarify the we. You know, we talk about God desires us to sing. He loves it when we sing to Him. And so by we, Scripture means Christians, born-again believers, new creatures in Christ. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it starts right there. You have not received God's grace if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ. You have not known God's love if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. By we, God means here the assembled Christians, those that physically come out of the world to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, of course, in the beauty of holiness. And the beauty of holiness is how God desires to be worshipped. That's not just on Sunday. That's a lifestyle of holiness that we live. And then we come together to praise God when we assemble together. By we, the Scripture refers not just Christians coming together geographically, okay, to sit next to each other, although it does include that, okay, but also Christians who truly have their hearts knit together by the love of Jesus. If you go to verse 10, because verse 16 is where I want to get to. That's the main verse, okay? But I'll be remiss. I have to share, starting in verse 10, that leads up to verse 16, because it's not just us coming together for show, so that it looks like we are assembled together. No, we truly, in the Spirit of God, have to be in one body, one heart, one mind. And so let's go to verse 10, and don't let anything get in that way. Otherwise, we cannot truly, you know, fulfill verse 16. Okay, so verse 10, and have put on the new man. When we are saved, it starts with salvation. We are born again. We have the new man, which is, well, it tells us here, renewed, that is meaning it's regenerated, born again, in knowledge after the image of Him that is that created Him. Again, this context is when we are saved, we are born again. And God's desire from that point on is for us to become more and more and more like Jesus, right? And so you're you and I'm me, but the idea is that when we are saved and born again, that we put on this new man, this new person looks more like Christ. And the more we grow in our knowledge and faith in God, the less we look like our old self, and the more we look like Jesus Christ. Okay, now obviously this is spiritually speaking, not talking about physical features, okay? But the more that people look at you, they don't see you as much as they see Christ. Okay, even as Paul said, he's crucified with Christ. So wait, Paul, are you dead? Nevertheless, I live. Oh, okay, yet not I. Wait, what? But Christ liveth in me. Oh, wait, what? Like, and the idea is when people see you, yeah, they see you, but beyond you and more than you, they see Christ. And so everyone puts, you know, if you're saved, you have on a new man. Now, this new man is in varying degrees of Christ-likeness, okay? And the goal is that they see all Christ when they look at you, when they look at me, not just a sliver of Christ, okay? Not just they see mostly me, and I think I see Jesus in this somewhere, hopefully it's the other way around, right? And so that's the point. We put on this new man, and so this is individually. And then look at verse 11. And so believers with this new man, as each of us continue to become more Christ-like, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, this is huge doctrine, and sometimes we might not, you know, appreciate it in the context because we live, and I get it. There's, you know, I back in the Bible days, racism was kind of a given. In fact, it wasn't even considered bad. It was just how things are. I mean, people didn't. I mean, they kind of stayed in their own people groups kind of thing. It was frowned upon to intermingle, to fellowship across, you know, ethnic boundaries kind of thing. And so that, of course, was permeating in the early church days. But through Jesus Christ, really what God is saying, you have only two groups, saved and unsaved. For those who are saved, you're all children of God. That's the whole emphasis of Romans. There's no Jew, there's no Greek. Come on, guys, don't look at it this way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so through Jesus Christ, with this new man, look at this. What is put forth, what is important, is not our background. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our social status. It's not our sports teams. Okay, we are not divided by these. Look at this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, these are huge differential markers back in the Bible days. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's how people used to look at it, but it's not how God looks at his children. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Think about that. Slaves or free people, free men. I mean, these would be pretty distinguishable, you know, traits, demographics back in ever, but not in God. And with this new man, all that is to be shown, all that matters, but Christ is all Christ, none of these other traits, and what? In all. So this is how God desires Christians to be. It doesn't matter where we came from. Could be a rich person, could be a poor person, could be a smart person, could be, okay, one who is mathematically challenged, whatever, okay, but what I'm saying, it doesn't matter. All these individuals, they're saved, they put on Christ, they become Christ-like. The idea is, doesn't matter what we were, that should out. In with the new, that should be more like Jesus. And so verse 12, instead of, you know, emphasizing our differences, that's not what it should be. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. If you're saved, we are part of his elect. That is our eternal security in Jesus Christ to be glorified with him. Holy and beloved, this is what we put on. Now, God loves us. And so in turn, we put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, putting up with one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. I don't know if, you know, what quarrels or schisms the believers at the Colossians here had, but I guess you can say every church has got some, you know, right? There's some tension or some hurt feelings or some drama between believers. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is what God desires of his church, to be one. And I get it, we're all sinners saved by grace. And here's a shocker, sinners sin. We ought not to, but we tend to. But when we do sin, may we be quick to hear. Slow to wrath, right, but quick to repent. When I've wronged someone, may I be sensitive to ask forgiveness. When someone has wronged me, may I be tender and gracious to give forgiveness. I don't know which is worse. I don't know which I struggle more with, giving forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. Maybe it's easier for me sometimes to ask for forgiveness, right? If I need to give forgiveness, that can be harder to do. But this is what God desires. If you look at verse 14, and above all these things, put on what? Charity, God's love, which is the bond of perfectness. This is complete maturity within the church. This is what God desires the church to be linked by charity, that there'll be no weak link. I don't want to have aught against my brother, because I'll be the weak link in the church. You know, this God wants us to be all clicked together. And then verse 15, look at this. And let the peace of God rule. That is a profound word, rule in your hearts. The idea is God's peace will be the judge or the referee or the umpire calling things out in my life. If I do things that the peace of God will say, oh, that's a fault. That's out of bounds. Wing, that's not what you should be doing. You need to forgive. Oh, no, don't do that. That breaks the peace in the church. Penalty, a flag on the plate. Okay, that means the peace of God is overruling everything that happens in the church. When something that goes a little, you know, off, like, oh, get back in line. Get back to charity. To the which also, this is the purpose, ye are called in what? One body. I mean, I sure like my kidney to get along with my, you know, my lungs. If my kidney says, I'm done with you lungs, I'm out of here, I'm in trouble. I mean, I'm just saying, okay, we're one body. So we got to all be in sync, okay? And be ye thankful. Thankful for what? That we're saved. Okay, so this is the whole point. And so leading up to, and this is just bonus, you know, but this is kind of to set the stage for verse 16. When we do that, when we are of one body, then and only then can we truly do verse 16. And so verse 16, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this is huge. God loves it when we sing to him as one body. So we've got to focus on being in at peace and love and as much as it is in you, right? Live peaceably with all men to the best that you can, that God works in you. Live at peace with one another. Be on the same of a knit heart, same mind, okay? God wants his church to be a one body, and then he wants his church to be a singing church. Singing what? Well, he tells us psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a wonderful, out of those three, is it nouns, psalms, hymns, songs? There's one adjective that's spiritual. And so it's kind of an aha because there is absolutely 100% a spiritual side to songs. Remember, David played for Saul when he was plagued by the evil spirit, right? The right godly spiritual music drove away the evil spirit. Perhaps the wrong music can empower or attract them. Food for thought. So what makes a spiritual song? Because that's what I want to do, right? That's what we want to do as a church. We want to have psalms, hymns, and sing spiritual songs. Well, the Bible tells us. And so as objectively as possible, looking at what the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The songs that we sing, number one, a spiritual song, must be about God and his Word. Absolutely. Let the Word of Christ, so the foundation of our songs that we sing, the lyrics, the message, it all expresses God's word, God's doctrine, God's truth, not just emotion. Okay, I'm all for emotion. But again, going by what God tells us here, the spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms have to be about God's word. When it says, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, dwell is a long-term, kind of a forever word. Richly means, you know, thick, you know, it's you know, rich and creamy. It's deep. It's not just watered down. Okay, so it's all there. So when we think about this, God's word needs to run the length of all that we sing, not just a fleeting mention here and there, not just sprinkled in. It's got to be richly and deep in doctrine. Basically, the songs that we sing, think of it as Bible truth in song form. Okay, and so that, I mean, it's to be rich. It's based on God's word. In fact, I had here the old rugged cross as an example, and of course, well, we ended up singing it. It's what God had kind of arranged for today. But it got me thinking of some of the songs that we sing, and we just sang this on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. There's some doctrine there, the sacrifice, the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. John 3:16, God so loved the world, right? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it because there's going to be crowns and exchange it someday for a crown, right? Talking about eternal rewards for the believer. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world, right? Why is it despised? Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Yet to the believer has a wondrous attraction to me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glories above to bear it to dark Calvary in the old rugged cross, stained with blood, so what? Divine. That's some pretty good doctrine. Jesus is God. It's his divine blood that he shed, that the world hates, that has a wondrous attraction to me, a wondrous beauty I see. For to us on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Woo! It's a personal thing, not just us. Me. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. People will mock us, make fun of us, kill us for loving Jesus. But may we be faithful. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away where his glory forever I'll share. Every stanza is chock full of doctrine, Bible truth. This is awesome. I just picked one example. Again, the old rugged cross. Here's another one. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. This is another one of my favorite hymns. And so if you look at this, hymn 215. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met, living in sin. Yet there is no sinner so far out of the reach of God that he cannot save. What a blessing. The day that Jesus saved you, you'll never forget that. The day you chose to trust in him. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling. With joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Born of the Spirit with life from above. Not of water, but of Spirit. Born again. Into God's family, divine. Justified, what? Fully. 100%, not of works. Through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. Our standing never changes. Once saved, always saved. Always a child of God. And the transaction so quickly was made, just like that. When as a sinner I came, you got to understand that you're a sinner, took of the offer of grace hid it proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. That's when you receive Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is awesome. Of course, then the lyrics, the chorus, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, the glory of God. The Holy Spirit of God indwelled us, and there he stays forever. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. That's forever. That's biblical. I have a future in heaven for sure. It's guaranteed. There in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, the day when you got saved, when at the cross I believed. Not baptism, not joining a church, not doing good works. Jesus did all the works. We just receive it by believing. Riches eternal, blessings supernal, from his precious hand I received when you got saved. I mean, this is pretty good. I mean, all doctrine, the word of God, that's great. The songs are so full of biblical truth and doctrine that they teach and even admonish us, which is to essentially reprimand us, right? And if you go to the rest of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is describing the songs that we ought to sing, teaching and admonishing one another. As we sing it, it teaches us. You know, it teaches us doctrine. It admonishes us. I think of Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's another one of our songs. I should just hold a hymnal here. But if you listen to the words here, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a whirl of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the temper's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Remember, Jesus said what? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so this is exactly what Jesus is saying. It's doctrine. And so it teaches me. But when, to be honest, when I sing this, can I share with you, it also admonishes me. It also reprimands me. Because when I sing this, sounds like the author here, William Welford, sounds like he surely loves, he like this guy likes praying. But as I sing this, you know how it admonishes me? It doesn't just teach me that prayer is awesome. But it reprimands me because I should pray more. The song is Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sometimes for us, it might be just sweet minutes of prayer. And like, man, I should pray more. You know what I'm saying? I should live for Christ more. I should surrender more. And so the songs need to be chock full of doctrine, but not just to touch our head. It needs to convict the heart, to admonish us. I should pray more. And say, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This is where Moses died, on the mount. He saw the promised land. And God took him home. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Is that doctrine? Oh, yeah. And shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Because now he gets to be in the presence of God, you know, and praise him face to face. I mean, that's awesome. Again, all these songs that we sing, it needs to be we are taught and we are admonished. Singing, the very act of singing, here's another thought, the very act of singing, even unbeknownst to us, automatically ingrains the song in our heart. Now, this is intentional because this is how God designed music and designed you and I to relate to music the more we sing it. Anyone remember some of these commercial jingles growing up? I mean, even now, I can remember commercials that I heard in grade school. Why? Because it's music. Ba-da-da-da-da, I'm loving it. Yep. Now, that's McDonald's, okay? But what I'm saying is, we know it. $5. Subway commercial. Anyone know this one? $5 foot long. Okay, maybe, I don't know. They don't do this anymore. Okay, but it was kind of a big thing. $5. Everyone's there's all the commercial is $5 foot long. $5 foot long. Now it's, you know, $13.99. But anyway, I mean, I'm just saying, even without trying, it's just a song that you hear in the background, and it just kind of sinks in, literally by osmosis. And this is worthless garbage from the world, okay? How much more if these are songs that we sing that are full of doctrine, full of God's word? It sinks in. God knows this. In fact, here's a case in point. When God knew that Israel was going to stray away after Moses was going to pass on, he told Moses to do what? Teach Israel a song. This is basically Israel's theme song. And so, in fact, if you go with me to Deuteronomy 31, again, music is a wonderful thing. That's how we praise God, but this is also how we are taught and admonish one another. So let's go to Deuteronomy 31. And so see this account here, Deuteronomy 31. Let's go to verse 19. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. And so God is telling Moses, now therefore write ye this what? Song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. It wasn't just a textbook. It's a song. It's God's word in song format. Put it in their mouth. In other words, every Sabbath when they assemble, sing this song, okay? Or every morning you wake up as a family, sing this song. That this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, that they can't say they don't know what God said, because they've been singing it their whole life, right? And think about this. I mean, there's so much verses in the Bible that we say, oh, I can't memorize that verse. Guess what? We know song lyrics. We know song lyrics. You know, you can think of Star Spangled Banner. I mean, you can think of, you know, any song. You know, we know it. One of the easiest way to teach the ABCs to someone, a little kid, is to what? Sing it. Yeah. Which I found out is the same as Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. I mean, I'm just saying, you put a tune to it, and then you know it. I can't sing it without elemental P. You got to go to the fast part. I'm just saying, when you put music to it, then they kind of sticks. And so God is telling Moses, this is huge. So write it down, and don't just recite it, sing it. And if you go to chapter 32, this is the song. Now, it's pretty lengthy, but just some highlights here. Okay, so this is what's embedded in their spiritual song. Okay, if you go to let's go to verse 3 and 4. We'll start here. See who God is. Verse 3 and 4, Deuteronomy 32. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. In fact, I'm just always curious what the tune is. We don't know the tune. Like, a God of truth. And I mean, I always thought, how would this be? I mean, one day we'll know, right? When we get to glory. But a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is the song of Moses, which became the song of Israel. They're their main theme, national theme. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is speaking about God's grace. Verse 9 and 10. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye. You would think this would be a good, you know, liner, a good lyric for Israel to keep singing, to stay humble. Unfortunately, they have folly. Verse 15 and 16. But Jeshurun, and by the way, Jeshurun, this is a endearing name and title for Israel. It's kind of a pet name or like a nickname, which means the righteous one. So this is really what God wants them to be like. But they are far from it. But Jeshurun, that's Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God. When the going went well, then he bailed on God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So the idea is, this is Deuteronomy, round two, going back into the promise. The first time they messed up. But the idea is, don't mess up again. So that's the teaching. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. That's the golden calf. Again, so don't do this, Israel. And then God's chastisement. You go to verse 23. God says, I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Of course, be sure your sin will find you out. Hopefully when Israelites are singing this, it sinks in. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. And with bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, the terror within. That sounds pretty harsh. Yes, God will chastise sin. Shall destroy both the young man and the virgin. The suckling also with a man of gray hairs. Everyone. No one is exempt from the punishment and chastisement of God by sin. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, which sadly did happen. Even though they went into the promised land, of course, fast forward, King David, fast forward all those kings, and then now they're scattered. And they've been scattered ever since, till 1948. When they go back, but I'm saying they're still mostly scattered. And so this is a huge warning, God's grace, but also God's warning to them. And songs that instill the fear of the Lord are actually very biblical. This is what God intends. If you go to Psalm 40, past the kings, we're in Joshua, go all the way to Psalm 40, Deuteronomy, into Psalm 40, and then look at verse 3. Psalm 40, look at verse 3. Again, speaking about music, songs. It says, and he, that's God, hath put a what? New song in my mouth as a child of God. We have the new man. We are in a new body, one body. We have also a new song. And song is not just lyric. It's the entire composition, words and the music. A new song in my mouth. All right. What about this new song? It's nothing like the old song. It's nothing like the world song. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. So it doesn't just glorify God. It also makes us fear him. And it calls out our sin because it is chock full of Bible knowledge and doctrine. It teaches us, but it also admonishes us. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And so a spiritual song should bring godly fear to the lost and even share how to get saved. One of my favorite hymns that when I was not saved, when I went to Burt Street Baptist Church in Eau Claire, I was just a lost person in the pew. And then they sang at Calvary. And it says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And as I'm looking at the words, I couldn't sing this. You know why? Because I was being admonished, reprimanded, because I still didn't care that he was crucified. I see everyone else singing, because at one point they were like this, but now they cared that he was crucified to save them. I'm like, wait, I'm still this guy here, in halfway in the first verse. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. I'm starting to get scared. I'm the only lost guy in the church. I'm like, oh man, everyone is singing with smiles on their face because they're no longer under the wrath of God. the wrath of God still abode on me. I'm like, oh man, I can't sing this. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. I'm like, and I knew, I didn't at that time, but I knew I had to turn to Calvary. I got to get saved. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, not man's works, God's love. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I'm like, I'm still on this side of the gulf. All these people I'm singing with, well, I couldn't even sing it because I'm that kind of guy. I don't sing what I don't believe, right? You know, I can't buy into it. I'm not going to sing it. I feel weird. I feel like I'm faking it. So I couldn't sing it. I could just hear it. But I could tell all the people around me, they were saved. They were on this side, all rejoicing that they weren't on that side. And like, wait, I'm still here. I was getting scared. Everyone's smiling. I'm quaking. And it says here, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. I couldn't say that because he wasn't my king. He was the king. I've known that my whole life. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. But he wasn't my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. I'm like, oh, I didn't get the pardon yet. There my burdened soul found, my soul is burdened, but I did not find liberty. Not at Calvary, not yet. But God used that hymn to plant his seed of the gospel in me. Again, it sounds good, but a spiritual song will be chock full of doctrine. It will teach us, again, Bible in song form, and it will even admonish us, reprimand us, convict us to do right. And then number three, a spiritual song, of course, opposite of a spiritual song, you can think of worldly song, carnal song, okay? What's the biggest difference between a spiritual song and a worldly song? Because people can argue over this. Well, let's go back to Colossians. Let's see what God says. Colossians 3, that's our main verse. Colossians 3, let's go to verse 16. And it's at the very end there. And so sometimes we tend to quit reading after halfway through the verse, but let's go to the rest of it. Singing with grace in your hearts, this is huge. To who? To the Lord. Now, we might think this is a given, but the biggest difference between a spiritual song and a worldly song is the audience. Big red flag, a worldly carnal song is designed to move people, to move you, so that we like it and we buy it or download it, okay? A spiritual song is designed to move God. A worldly song, people, you and I are the target audience. A spiritual song, there's only one audience, God. God is the audience. Now, this is huge because when God is our audience, it instills in us reverence, not rioting, okay? When you think of singing to God and he is our audience, this is who we should be singing to. Think of it as like a recital. Now, today, we kind of use the term recital interchangeably with concert, okay? But traditionally, a recital is a performance in the sense of singing or playing some kind of instrument, okay, or you know, putting it on. But a recital is done by non-professionals, regular people. And it's typically not the original application of recital. It's in more private, maybe just in the living room, to my family. That's a recital. Now, again, it tends to kind of today morph more into like a concert, okay? But the difference between a recital and a concert is a show to make the audience like, yeah, I want to buy tickets, okay? It's a business. It's a production. It's to appeal to the masses, and that's a concert. A recital is a personal, I think of Little Drummer Boy. That's a recital, you know, because he's not a professional musician. He's just this little kid, baby Jesus. I mean, he's just doing it for God. And all he wanted was he smiled, and baby Jesus smiled. Again, that's just a carol. Okay, I get that. Okay, but a recital is a very personal thing. When we sing, we are having a personal recital, just you singing to who? God. Just singing to God. That's pretty mind-blowing that God would desire that. But I don't sound good. Doesn't matter. If you sing with joy and make some kind of a noise, it doesn't have to be four-part harmony, that's music to God's ears. He wants to hear you sing even when you're going through hard times, to really sing to God. That blesses him. And so the audience is what makes all the difference. And when our audience is God, that automatically filters out all the theatrics, all the frills, all the fog machines, okay? It because why? God looks not on the outward appearance. He looks at what? The heart. That's all that matters to God is the heart. I don't have to impress him. I can't impress him. I just sing from my heart. And so the audience makes all the difference. It's the music is to move God. It is not to move us to worship God. Because if the music is to move us, to get us in the groove, then we are the audience that's wrong. The music is intended for God. Make him move. In fact, if you go to 2 Chronicles, just a couple of examples here. This is when the dedication of the temple, when Solomon built. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The music is to move God, not man. It's not to make us get caught up in the quote-unquote spirit of worship. The singing to God, that is the worship, okay? And so let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And notice how God responds here. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, at the end of the prayer, the sacrifice, the dedication. Here they're going to be singing. 2 Chronicles 5, let's go to verse 13. Says, and it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as what? One. You can think of it as a New Testament church being in one body. Because all of Israel were on the same page, one heart. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and be ye thankful. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good. Now this is music accompanying it, so they're singing it. For his mercy endureth forever. That then, this is God is moved by the music, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That's amazing. God loves it when we sing to him. Now we teach and admonish one another by how we sing to him, but he is our only audience. And then go with me to chapter 20, same book, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Now this is later on when Jehoshaphat leads Judah into battle. Guess who leads the army? The choir. You think they're the cannon fodder. No, they're not. They're gonna make God move. And so the soldiers come after the choir. The choir goes first. Okay, what kind of army is this? Well, this is God's army. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Go to verse 20 with me. So 20:20. And the word of God says, and they rose early in the morning. This is Israelites. And went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, so he's going to rally the people, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. This is having God's grace in their hearts, right? This is, again, it's going to parallel it's going to parallel Colossians 3:16 so well. It's not to say scary. It's wonderful. So believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. That's trusting in him, having God's grace in your hearts as they sing this. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Believing in his prophets is what? Having the word of Christ dwell in them richly. Okay, so they have God's word. They have grace in your heart. It all checks in. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army. So the choir goes first into the battlefield. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 22, and when they began to sing, so here's a timing element, and to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And so it's God's responding. God is moving to their singing. That's awesome. Music is not to make us worship God. We aren't the audience. The singing to God, that is the worship. Every instance of worship, by the way, in the Bible, when you read it, it is people with their face on the ground, fallen on their knees, in humility and thanksgiving to God. That is how God always described when people worship him, or in the Old Testament, or Jesus in the New. They fall down and they worship. They worship. It's huge. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll close here. God loves it when we sing to him as one body. The new song for the new man in the new body. Colossians chapter 3, let's go to verse 16 where we started. The only way to please God with our music in our service is to do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. That's believing on the Lord, just as Jehoshaphat told Judah. To the who? Lord. And so we have one more song to sing. In fact, I was initially contemplating of preaching first, then we'll do our song service, but that's okay. We have one more song to sing. That's our invitation. And be reminded, typically, yeah, I get it. The invitation is to make us respond to God and to the Holy Spirit conviction. That is true. But when we sing the invitational hymn in a little bit here, Brother Seth will lead us, remember, we're singing not to one another. The audience is always and only who? God. He wants to hear us sing. Now, we'll be taught and admonished by it, but our audience is God. May we move him. And now when God moves, then we move in response to him moving. Okay, but we sing to him. And so let's stand with me, my friends. We have every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts playing.